Good morning.
Morning.
I have a word to the wise this morning. If your pastor asks you if you want to preach, would you please look at the calendar and make sure the time don't change on that day that he asked you? I believe he done that on purpose. I heard of a pastor that just moved to a town, and he had some paperwork he needed to carry to the post office, and he left the church, and he walked, and he walked, and he walked, and he got lost in town, run up on a little boy with a bicycle. And he asked the little fellow, he said, "Son, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Can you tell me where the post office is?" He says, "Yes, sir, you just go down in the street down there and take a right, and it'll be right there on your left." He said, "Well, I appreciate that, son." He said, "Look, I'm new here in town. I'm a new preacher here in town. Over there at the Ezekiel, the Watchman Independent Baptist Church on First Avenue." And he said, "I'd like for you to come over to church Sunday and worship with us." The little boy looked at him and says, "Preacher?" He said, "If you don't know how to get to the post office, how are you going to teach me how to get to the heaven?" I want to take the next hour and a half and talk to you about heaven. We got here an hour early. You know, we've all heard so much about heaven and the subject of heaven and all of that that goes along with the things that we talk about in the church. But I've never been very much a guy about all these hermeneutics and homiletics and apologetics. In fact, when I was a young Christian, I heard somebody talk about apologetics, and I thought, well, my Lord, after what Jesus saved me out of, I ain't got nothing to apologize for. So it's what's been my habit over the years is I just throw it out there and you have to feel and catch it, okay? Whatever it is, and you apply it to your life. But I want to talk to you this morning about the wherefores and the what ifs of heaven. You know, all our lives we've heard about heaven and how to get there. It's the church's main business has been trying to tell people what they need to do to get to heaven. And I want to change your viewpoint on that a little bit this morning toward the end of this morning, but I'm going to share a few things with you if I could. We all know how heaven is talked about at funeral services and how we tell people about their loved ones and going to heaven, and you'll see them again there one day and all the things that go along with that. And those things are good within themselves. In fact, I was talking to the pastor the other day. I want y'all to get this. I was talking to the pastor the other day, and he was talking. He'd been, "Hey, if you're not here on Wednesday night, you're missing a good study on the Book of Revelation."
Amen to that.
And it's your loss. I'll put it to you like that. You're missing something that's really good. But I was talking to him the other day, and we was talking about heaven and got to talking about angels. And he says, "I'm convinced that my wife is an angel." I said, "Sure enough." I said, well, Pastor, what makes you think she's an angel?" He said, "Well, she's always up in the air about something, and she's always harping about something." Our viewpoint on heaven sometimes is not quite what God's is, but I'll talk to you a few minutes about the physical description of heaven. It comes out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 through 4. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea," which means there would be no more division. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let me help you out a little bit with some of that this morning. One thing we know about is the architecture of heaven, this new heaven and new earth. We're told that the New Jerusalem is going to be 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles high. That's a big place, folks. A real big place. The ground surface area of that is approximately 2 million square miles. That's a big place. And that's just the New Jerusalem. And to put that in context, that's roughly half the size of the United States, and it's about the size of the entire European Union. Pretty big for a city. And the total living space, because the city is as tall as it is wide, which is 1,400 miles, if you divide that into 1 mile levels, 1 mile apart, the total area would be nearly 2.7 billion square miles. Big place. Heaven's going to be a big place. And the total surface area of that is 13.7 times the total surface area of the earth. Big place. 13 times bigger than what we call earth today. The total volume is estimated to be roughly 3.3 billion cubic miles. It's going to be made up of precious materials, and the walls are made of jasper, and we've understood through time that that represents heaven's glory and the purity and the transparency and the permanence of heaven in the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be representative of the indestructibility, which is very fitting for an eternal city. The foundation, we're told, is adorned by 12 types of gemstones. And many believe that's representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 gates are made of a single giant pearl. And all of you know how pearl is formed. A grain of sand gets caught up in an oyster, and over time and pressure, it just grows and gets more beautiful. And many believe that this is a representation of how tough and how much pressure you had on earth in your life, and God seen it necessary and appropriate to put pearl gates on it to remind you of just how beautiful of a city you're entering into and leaving such a dreadful place that you used to be in. Restored paradise, the river of life flows through from the throne of God across his throne. And then on either side of the river stands the tree of life, which bears 12 types of fruit. All the time. If I were to ask you what your thoughts are this morning and about the wherefores and the what is of heaven, I wonder what you would say. I mean, what do you even tell your kinfolk when they ask you about heaven, and what is your hope of heaven in your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, says, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I've laid awake at night thinking about those verses. And when I've laid awake at night and I've thought about those verses, I've thought about how God took his hands after he formed earth and he just scooped out the seas and the oceans. Then he lined all the banks, all the edges of it with sand like a ribbon and tied it up neatly to keep it from overflowing. How he took the green grass and shook it out like a picnic blanket and laid the green grass across all the barren land. and made this beautiful place we call Earth, where we live at today. And I thought about how the stars come out at night like a parade in the vast skies above us. And as we look at all that, and I consider how He placed all of creation, the flowers, the birds, the animals, and everything that He's placed here that we enjoy in this world today, and how even the trees bow to His might in the wind. But yet, He succumbed to those same trees to die on them, that you and I might go free on that cross. I thought about all that stuff. We start thinking about heaven, a lot of things come to mind. But even with all that, we talk about heaven, I think most of us still have a real poor vision of what heaven's really going to be like. We just sung some beautiful songs about heaven. Gives us some insight. But I don't think we'll ever really know what it's going to be like. And I wonder this morning, what are your thoughts of the joys of heaven? We're told that God took 6 days to create what you and I are walking on around out here today. But yet, if we think about what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I've thought about that. If He created what we are enjoying right now in 6 days, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus was here. He's had a long time to work on heaven. Can you imagine if He'd done this in 6 days, what's waiting on us when we get to heaven? 2,000 years of preparation. But that also tells me in my life, I've got a responsibility. I've got to get prepared to spend eternity in heaven here today in my life. And you do too. We have to be prepared for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Got a question for you. I thought about that verse. Have you ever wondered when you read about it, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then you and I, if we're still alive at that time, those that are remain, then we'll be caught up with the Lord. Why do you think that the dead in Christ would rise first? I thought about that. And you know what my old country boy logic come up with? Heck, they got 6 foot further to go than we do, so they're going to get ahead. They're going to get a head start. Don't that make sense? They're going to get a head start. Ain't that just like our God to look after stuff like that? One night I had a dream. I want to share it with you, if you don't mind, if you'll indulge me just a minute. One night I had a dream, and I dreamed that I had died and I went to heaven. And when I got there to heaven, I was met by this portly gentleman named Edgar. And the air there in heaven was fresh and it was crisp and it smelled like fresh fruit. And it also smelled like spearmint. And Edgar introduced himself and said he'd been chosen to greet me and to show me all around heaven. But he said the first place we had to go, said, "We're going to go over here to this meeting hall over here. There's a bunch of folk been waiting on you to get here." So we went over there to that meeting hall, and when I got there, all the people that had ever been influential in my life concerning my Christian life and knowing Jesus was there. My mother and father were there. My grandmother that gave me, I've told y'all this story before. Every year my grandmother gave us underwear or socks. And this Christmas we got there and they were handing out presents. And all my cousins got their underwear, they got their socks. And I got this little package. Didn't look like, you can tell it's socks because he just put them in there and wrap it up. Wasn't it no box? And mine was a little, opened that thing up, there was a Bible in there. My granny was in heaven that gave me my first Bible. You know, I think she gave me that Bible because she knowed I needed it. I was probably the biggest rascal at all of them, all my cousins. But she was there. All my aunts and all my uncles that ever had anything to do with my Christian life, they were there. Then I had some co-workers that were there and all the cousins that got them socks, they were there. And my goodness, the line just continued, and every single family member that had faithfully served God in their life, they were there. And the pastor that preached the hell out of me over there at Powell Baptist Church, he was there. All the evangelists I've ever listened to and been encouraged in my Christian life, I got to meet all them, they were there. Sunday school teachers and leaders and all the people that had ever been influential in my young life as a Christian, they were there. Co-workers, classmates. And then there was the people that I had been influential in their life in some way, of them going to heaven. They were there to thank me. And oh, what a time we had. We stood around and sung about the old redemption story, and what a reunion party we had there that day. We got through there and Edgar took me on down to the magnificent streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. And oh my goodness, what a beautiful sight that is indeed. And I could hear the angels singing. Miss Debbie might have been there. I didn't get to see her. She might have been there singing. Edgar took me on down by the river of life and I got down there by the throne and walked on by and sat down on the banks, dangled my feet in the water. There's the river of life. And I looked out across there, and you ain't going to believe this. When you get there, you'll see what I'm talking about. But out there on that water, there was folks out there on boats going out across the river of life, and so they was pulling some skiers. And the skiers didn't even have to have skis. In fact, I seen some of them was skiing, didn't even have no boats. Amen. They were out there on the water, having a good time, swimming, seeing some of them casually strolling, walking on water, as having a good time. And I was looking out through there, and Edgar carried me on down there to the large rodeo. And down there, folks, they had these guys riding them wild steeds and rough horses, and they was riding them like little stick horses, like they was on a little broom, just as docile. Them guys was riding them bulls. Them bulls was as wide as a car hood. And they looked like they was breathing fire. But they was riding them like they was a beanbag in the living room. Just as docile and tame. The ladies, all the ladies were there. And the ladies, they were doing the barrel racing. Of course, they didn't have no clocks or nothing to race against. But they was out there doing the barrel racing. And then I seen the rodeo clowns. And they didn't have to have a smile painted on. They had a permanent smile. Because they was in heaven. Amen? They was in heaven. Listen, I had such a good time. And we walked on across down through there. And Edgar showed me this place down there. And it was made out of pure gold. And it was clear as crystal, just like the streets. But it was a river walk. Excuse me, it's called the boardwalk. And over there at the boardwalk, it just went on forever, and it's a place where the party never ends. Hey, I looked over there, and you know what I seen? There were fountains of lemonade and root beer and Dr. Pepper, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, RC Cola, just as much as you could use and just as much as you wanted to have. There was a serving bar there, and these things were something like I'd never seen before. And at the service bar, it was filled 3 foot high with triple layer God the Father cheese pizza pies. What I'm talking about. Pizzas everywhere. And there was cheeseburgers at the real Burger King's concession stand. And they were the size of automobile hubcaps. I'm telling you, folks, it was something to behold. And there was double, triple scoops of every heavenly ice cream imaginable in endless supply. Don't that sound like heaven? Amen. Hey, listen, there was even some warm, hot, and fluffy Krispy Kreme donuts in heaven. That's when I knowed I was in heaven. Amen. Look here, the boardwalk had so many secrets, and it whispered every single one of them to us. Told us all about what was going on in heaven, and everyone who was enjoying the party while drinking all that free bubble up and that eating that rainbow stew, we were just having a good time. And I asked Edgar if he was hungry, because all this excitement, all this traveling, I done got, you know, a guy like me gets hungry. So we walked on till we got down there to the end of King's Boulevard and King's Way, and we turned the corner, and there it was. A diner called the Old Tattletale Rooster Restaurant. And we went on through the doors and went in. I understand that somewhere along the way, Peter owns that thing. And Edgar told me they got the best fried chicken this side of heaven. And honey, they did. It was good. You know, I believe, and this is just me now, I believe that fried chicken ought to be right behind the sacraments for the Lord's Supper in every Baptist church's doctrine. I love me some fried chicken. Hey, you know what it reminds me of when I go to a place where they don't have fried chicken? I'm either at a Methodist church or I'm at a funeral home procession where they have dinner after the funeral. Hey, us Baptists, let me put it to you like this. Oh, school Baptist. Hey, we've been trying to eat all them chickens up since he told up on Peter over there. When he told on Peter, we've been trying to eat them up ever since then. We love that fried chicken. Edgar kept on as we walked along, and after eating this delicious lunch, he showed me there along the Kingdom Highway that peace had taken place of war with man. He showed me how instead of airplane rides, we could now take plain air rides. We didn't need an airplane. We could fly where we want to when you're in heaven. He even showed me the mansion that had been built for me in glory that I could call my own forever. We slipped on past that just a little ways on down there, through there. And Edgar showed me all the wolves and the lambs, the leopards and the young goats and the lions and the yearlings, the bears and the cows, and all of them was living in peace. Would to God we as mankind could do that now in this world. But there we're going to be able to when we get to heaven. He showed me that all the hens in heaven lay soft-boiled eggs. And the farmer's trees are full of fruit, and the barns are full of hay. And we slipped on down there, and we continued further on down the road, and he showed me even more and how this wondrous land that is so far, far away in something that we can't really ever really imagine in this world, that it's a land where the skies are as blue as bluebirds and where the countryside is peaceful and bliss and where it's a place of crystal clear fountains and rock candy mountains. this place called heaven. He even took me on down to the far side of Rock Candy Mountain where the old steam engine train of Casey Jones, y'all have heard him before, amen? Casey Jones runs across the high ridges of the Rock Candy Mountain near a place called the Valley of No More. There at the Valley of No More's, there's no more sickness. There's no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying and no more pain. There's no more war. Hey, there's no more gas bills. Amen. There's no more electric bills. No more cancer. No more diabetes. You know, I asked God to make me sweet one time and he overdone it. No more medicine bills. No more heart trouble. It's no more alimony. No more child support. No more divorce. And this last one would cure almost all of these. It's no more marriage. Place where you don't have to get married to experience love. And then suddenly over yonder there came a loud noise. And it startled me a little bit. I turned around and I asked Edgar, I said, Edgar, what's going on? He said, do you remember Hebrews 9? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you know, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I said, yes, sir, I know that's what it says. He says, well, it's that time. He said, it's that day. It's come for those who didn't attend the marriage supper of the Lamb and weren't part of the first resurrection. He said, these folks are the ones that's going to be part of the second resurrection. And he said, and it's time for us to go. And we left and we went back toward the city of Jerusalem. And I could hear the roaring sound of millions and millions of people as they were pouring into the city to peer at the great white throne judgment of God. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose the face of the earth, the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hebrews 9 kept running through my mind at this time. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. I couldn't get it off my mind. It just kept repeating in my mind. And Edgar, myself, and the multitude of witnesses that was numbering in the millions, was arriving to witness this at the great white throne judgment. And we watched in amazement as one by one, those millions of people came to stand before Jesus to be judged by God. And they were pleading. The walls of that great white throne judgment hall was vibrating with the people's voices as they cried out. Many of them were trying to tell Jesus about their church attendance. And there was many of them talking about their perfect Sunday school attendance and the little stars and the certificates they'd gotten for the perfect attendance at Sunday school. How many committees they'd sat on and attended and how the committees they'd chaired. Sunday school ribbons, stars. All the demons that they cast out in Jesus' name, they kept on and on and on pleading their case with Jesus about the good works performed and their good intentions. There are many thoughts of repentance that they had often put off. Oh, they'd do it another day. They had time. But time had run out. They died without Jesus in their heart. There were those also in untold numbers in the millions who just outright rejected God. They didn't want anything to do with the church. Didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with God. All they wanted to do is serve pleasure in this life that they lived in. They were all there pleading their case with Jesus. And as I was watching, the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 and 23 came to mind, where the Bible says, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And it was then that Revelation 20 became a reality, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that this was the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I remember I was so shaken by these events. We're in heaven. This ain't supposed to be happening. But we were warned about it. We were warned about it. Be honest with you, I was absolutely crushed as I thought about my life here. And then I began to become frantic. And in a desperate plea, I was trying to plead their case for atonement. But it was too late. It was too late. They had died not knowing Jesus as their Savior. And it was at that very moment that I realized the truth. I want you to hear that this morning. The church has been obsessed with getting people to heaven over the years. We've been obsessed with getting them to heaven. Where the truth is, everybody, every single one that's ever been born in this world is going to heaven. Everyone. But everyone's not staying. Some of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire, cast into hell. So I want to ask you again this morning, what are your thoughts about the wherefores and the what is of heaven? So, it's not a question whether or not you're going to heaven. If you're here this morning, I know on the authority of God's Word, you're going to heaven. My question to you is, are you sure that you're going to be staying in heaven?